I just think as we sing that song, you know, I remember growing up in the Methodist Church and belting that one out. It was one of my favorites, so powerful. One of the great things about particularly the old hymns is the great theology that's just in the song. It's just so powerful, that declaration of the truth about God. Awesome. And it's one of the things I appreciate about the modern songs that we do is even though often it's very poetic and sometimes you've got to think about what is being communicated, but it's exactly the same as people are actually bringing their faith into a place of genuine reality and then expressing it in song. And all the songs that we sing are actually vetted by people who look at the theology and the glorification of Christ and all of that. And it's just wonderful to be part of creative community that actually honors God and glorifies God. So you've got that combination of real, genuine, biblical fidelity combined with just great creativity and expertise. Fantastic. One of the things that occurs to me, and I've been thinking about a bit with Douglas going to work for Hillsong, is the process that we went through. I've rarely seen someone genuinely seek the will and the purpose of God as Douglas has done in the last few months. And by that I mean that most people will pray and they will sort of try to think through, is this what I should be doing? But rarely does someone go to their life group leader and their small group leader and sit down with them and say, do you think this is the right thing for me? You think this is what God wants me to do? Is this where I should be going? Rarely does someone then come and see their pastor and sit down, make an appointment, sit down with them and say, do you think this is the right thing for where I'm heading in life? And what's? And I tell you what, I'm impressed by that. I think it'd do us all a lot of good to learn about how to make decisions in life which are less independent and much more connected to not only God and His Word, but also God's people. Because that's what the Scripture tells us to do. And it tells us to submit one to the other. And it tells us to open our hearts to leadership and allow for that input into our lives. So I just wanted to share, because you wouldn't have known that unless I told you, but I thought I would take it as a good teaching opportunity to say that's the way to do it. To open. And I really think the same in all of our major life decisions. We don't need to have a stamp of approval from some church or church leader, but I tell you what, we could do with some good input onto whether something is actually in line with what God is preparing us for in life and be open about that. Get rid of the pride, get a bit of humility. I think that's scriptural somewhere. And allow God to speak into our lives. I'm serious because it's a major cultural flaw that we have as Australians. And so let me challenge us all on that. We're coming to Colossians chapter 3 today because as we were preparing for this a few weeks ago, I actually got the audio Bible on my phone and I listened to Colossians. I don't know why I was prompted to do that, but I was prompted to do that. And I knew that this thing was coming up. We wanted to do something about emotional strength and building emotional strength. And I wasn't quite sure which way we would go. And as I listened to the letter of Colossians, I actually listened to it twice on a longer trip. And as I was listening to it, I really felt God say to me, that's the secret to emotional strength. And so that's why last week we shared about, well, we didn't, I did. I shared about personal identity in Christ. Because the reality is, that's where your emotional strength is going to come from. Not necessarily, hopefully from your family, there'll be some good stuff and that'll build some good stuff into you, but it also might not. And not necessarily your education, that might be great too and do you some good, but hopefully it's not coming from there. Hopefully as a follower of Jesus, your identity, the strength of who you are, comes from the fact that God loves you and that He sent His Son to die for you. When I am thankful for things, the number one thing I am most thankful for is the grace and mercy of God. Sometimes I am absolutely blown away by the grace and the mercy of God. Because the more you know about God, the more you know about the Bible, the more you know about the reality of the world, the more you understand that if I had to face God on my own terms, whatever terms I would set, I would fail. It wouldn't matter how low the bar I set, But if I tried to approach God on my terms, I would always fail. Let alone the terms that He sets, the holiness and the purity of our God, I would fail absolutely and completely. No hope of actually being accepted by God. And so the grace and the mercy of God is unbelievably overwhelming. That He would accept you and me, that He would love us, is an amazing thing. And it is the foundation of our personal identity that will give us emotional strength. And today I want to build on that. In Colossians chapter 2, we're not going to work through each chapter of Colossians, although we could have done that, but Colossians chapter 2 continues to build on that theme of identity in Christ. And so I'd encourage you to read the whole of this letter of Colossians. I heard someone say today, the first volume of Luke. So they're talking about Acts, because Acts is the second volume of Luke, and the first volume of, and I thought, because it was a preacher, so I'm a preacher, I can have a go. And I, as I'm listening, I'm going, oh, come on. It's not a volume. It's a short little book. It's just a pamphlet. So he would have been more accurate to say, the first pamphlet of Luke said this, because all of these are really small. This is a letter, like it's like 2.5 pages. People talk about, oh, I can't read the Bible, as if it's some huge thing. Just take a small bit and read it. It's kind of like reading the cartoons in the newspaper. I mean, it's not that onerous, honestly. And if you're not reading too well, just get an app on your phone and listen to it. I mean, I'm up to here with the excuses about not reading the Word of God. Honestly, it's ridiculous. Anyway, get yourself one of those, I was going to say one of those dumb versions, but I shouldn't say that. So I get one of those simple versions of the script and just read them. I mean, anyway, that's off the track. But read the scripture, get it into you. Colossians chapter 3 starts talking about the personal transformation that comes out of the identity that we have in Christ. So if you genuinely have an identity that's birthed and founded in Jesus Christ, then that will transform you. It will start on the inside and it'll work its way out. And that's how we should be thinking about it. If you're thinking about this, some sort of external standard that I'm trying to grab my bootstraps and lift myself up to perform, then you've got the whole thing the wrong way around. What we're looking at is what's going on inside of us that transforms our identity and then begins to live out in us. And none of us are going to be perfect, no matter how old we get. In fact, some of us get worse the older we get. Have you seen that with some people? They get more grumpy and more cranky and more. So they're actually doing worse. They would have been better off going. No, I won't say that either. But they're getting grumpier and they're getting worse. And some people get better. And hopefully we're all getting better, you know, glory to glory and all that, being transformed. But that transformation takes place on the inside and then works its way out. And that's what Colossians 3 is actually all about. So today, I want us to think about releasing the power of that personal transformation. Because the more you transform to become like Jesus, the better a person you're going to be. I'm not talking about trying to trick yourself in your head so that you think better about your life. I mean, that's what a lot of, you know, cognitive reprocessing, all that sort of stuff, is all about training yourself to think differently so you feel better about yourself, all that sort of stuff. And that's great, that's fine, that'll be helpful, that's probably a good thing to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a transformation that starts in your boots and works all the way through you so that you are thoroughly transformed by the work of Christ inside you so that you actually become a better person. You actually become the person that God has meant you to be all along. You reflect more and more the image of God that you were created in. That's what I'm talking about. And coming out of that is a confidence and an authority in life that nobody can shake. I was thinking about the Chinese situation, and I've been monitoring that the last couple of years as the premier there has been enforcing the national control over various areas of life. And what we're seeing now with religion is just an extension of what's been happening in all the areas of life. And it does present a major challenge to the underground church, but the unregistered church in China. And I was thinking of a friend of ours who's been based in Hong Kong for many years, ACC guy from Australia, who married a Chinese lady. And I was thinking about the time some years ago now where she was taken meeting with an underground pastor in southern China and was taken away for 3 months and nobody knew where she was. There was no contact. Churches across Australia were praying for her. And the vulnerability of nationals, we don't understand because we don't face that. But the vulnerability, and you can make the application, I don't want to speak it out too much, but you know the reality of Matt and Sarah and their situation, there's a vulnerability there that we should be very aware of. And so we should be in prayer, believing and trusting God for His will and His purpose to work out, because those things are very real for those people that we love and we support. And so let's not allow that just to sort of slide past us on a Sunday morning or an ABC News report. That report is catching up on what's been happening in China for the last 2 to 3 years. And so please be aware, please be praying for that. Very important. And the other one while I'm on it, this week in Phnom Penh, really critical. It would behoove us, there's a good word, we would do well, some of us, to be praying and fasting this week. Because what we're talking about is those 50 or 60 contacts that have been built over the last 12 months are now going to be given an opportunity to discover the grace of God. That's huge. Well, that's a massive deal. Is that out of those 50 or 60 people, there's going to be some who will have their hearts open to discover the grace of God. An opportunity that they don't get in their lives in the way we do. They just don't get that opportunity. And yet these young people are getting that opportunity. And we need to pray into it this week. And I was serious. I said from the front row, we need to see not only a half a dozen or so interested, we need to see a half a dozen keen. We need to see a half a dozen or so young people who actually have a desire. There's an uncertain, unknown, not sure where it comes from, desire in their heart to know what these people know. As they've been watching Andrew and Mayer and Cody and Aaron, as they've been watching them the last 12 months, they're looking at them going, there's something there that I want to find out about. And of course, what is it? It's the person of Christ in them, the identity that we're talking about. That was a good segue, wasn't it? Yeah. I thought that was great. And so be praying for that this week. Seriously, a bit of prayer, a bit of fasting wouldn't hurt us at all for this week coming up. And hopefully we'll get some good news in the next couple of weeks in relation to that. So I want us to think today about living out of that power of that personal transformation, releasing that. First one, Colossians chapter 3. Grab your Bible. We're basically just going to work our way through the first half of this chapter. And the first thought coming out of that is in verses 1 to 3. It says, if you then, I love it when the Bible says if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul says it another way. He says, it's no longer I who live, but it is what? Christ who lives in me. He's beginning again to remind them that they ought to know who they are. And that's the thought. If you're gonna let that transformation run through your life, then the beginning point is to know who you are. It's not about being from Wollongong or Australia or from a particular family or who knows what all. The identity, the knowing of who I am, is that I am a child of God. When I face that temptation, when that life quality that we'll get to in a minute, when that life issue starts to work up in me, when I'm facing that temptation to be a rotten person in whatever way that shows up in my life, when I face that temptation, the beginning point of a solution is to recognize and acknowledge who I am. If I start thinking that I'm a loser, if I start thinking that I'm going to prove myself, if I've got starting to think that I'm a failure, if I start to think all of those things that I could think about myself, then I'm not going to win. I'm not going to make it through. But if I come to a place of saying, I am hidden in Christ and presented before God, holy and blameless, then that's a pretty strong place to begin with, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? That's a strong place to begin, is I know who I am. I am a child of God. I am a son or a daughter of the King. Jesus is my Lord and my captain. He's the one that I serve. I know who I am, and I'm going to align my life with those standards and those objectives. Set your mind, he says, on the things above, not on the things below. Set your mind on the things above. Don't be seeking out the normal things of life, but set your mind on who you are in Christ. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The kingdom of God is the objective of my life. That's it. That's who I am. When you lose sight of that, then it will open you up to all kinds of other nonsense in your life. It'll open you up to the wrong decisions, the wrong approaches, whether they be day by day or whether they be year by year and longer term. But when you get your eyes off the kingdom of God as who you are, then you'll start making bad decisions. You'll start being dictated to by the culture you grew up with. You'll start being dictated to by your own desires. You'll start being dictated to by the expectations of people around you because you've forgotten who you are. I am a servant of the King of Kings. That's it. That's who I am. That's why we were talking last night. One of the leaders was sharing, we were sharing the devotional things. I like to drop it on people regularly. If we had a chance today, I would do it. To go around and say, what has God been speaking to you out of the Word this week? Not last month or 2 years ago, but you know, what's currently, what has God been speaking to you? And so I did that to our leaders last night. They're ready for it. I think some of them read the Bible just before they come to leaders' meetings, just so they're ready. But I sprung it on them there last night, and one of the leaders shared about John the Baptist. And it got me thinking, and they had a revelation out of that, and it got me thinking about those prophets who really understood who they were, the call of God that was on their life. And many of them lived dramatically differently. I think you'd agree that John the Baptist lived dramatically differently to everybody else. Well, he was living like Elijah was living. He was living like the prophets of old were living because he was one of them. And he knew who he was. I am a prophet of the living God. I have been sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And I don't care whether you're a king or a pauper. It doesn't matter. I'm going to represent Jesus. That's it. And I reckon if we could get one thing out of this couple of weeks, it would be that thought. I am a servant of the King of Kings. That's who I am. Everything else is just periphery and add-on. I am a servant of the King of Kings. That's the position that I approach my life with. Every decision I make is made from that perspective. I am a servant of the King of Kings. My life is hidden in Jesus, and he presents me before God, holy and acceptable. Amazing. That's where I begin. I want to get off for that. I knew I'd get stuck on that a bit, so I tried to move. So second thought, let's move through the scripture. The second one, and the thought is this, seeing as the hero movies are all in these days, identify your what? Kryptonite. Identify what it is. You've got it. Like, it won't be kryptonite. I don't think that's actually real. Did anyone update me? Anyone go to Comic-Con and work those things out? I don't know. Did it come out of something they made up? I don't know. But identify your kryptonite. What is it? I'm just wondering if anybody doesn't know what kryptonite is. Anyway, it doesn't matter. What is your weakness? What is that area of challenge? Over many, many years now, first of all, I had experienced pastors telling me this, and then as an experienced leader in church life, I've understood it for myself. Everybody, who? Everybody has key weaknesses. Key points of temptation that they find the most difficult. And you can take the seven deadly sins or whatever you like, and you could pick one or two of those, and they will be your temptation. They will be that thing that you wrestle with. And most people will wrestle with those things most of their life. There's a susceptibility. There's a fault line, they used to call it. I don't like using that term because it's sort of, I think that God does a whole lot more healing than that. But you know, there's this potential for something not so good in our lives. And everyone's got it. And the best thing that you can do is to identify it. That's why, you know, one of the best things they do in Alcoholics Anonymous is to actually enable someone to identify the fault. identify the challenge and the problem. I'm not so excited by the labeling, I am this. It does help people, I understand, I get that. I'm just not excited by it because I'm a child of God, not nothing else. But I get the idea, and I think it's a great idea, that I would identify what that fault line is. Maybe I have a fault that leads towards the impure. Maybe I have a fault that leads towards greed or covetousness or just worldly things that dominate my decision making and cause me to go offline from what God would have me do. Well, that's what he's talking about. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and following, he says this. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. What is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's hitting them out. He's knocking them out, isn't he, really? He's saying those desires that are inside you that are earthly and impure, those things need to be hammered in your life. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's good to remember that, isn't it? That if I want to give myself to the desires of this world and this life, then that is where the wrath of God is coming. That's why it's coming. And he's going to sort his rule out. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. I saw some research. Anyone see this last, I think it was last week, where they found that in I think it was in the US, that people lie to each other something like 60 or 70% of the time. Like they did an analysis of conversations that people have with each other. And they're like little things, you know, like does this dress look good on me? And then, well, you probably shouldn't be wearing a dress, mate, but you know. Yeah, right. You know, you get the idea. So there's these things that are just little lies and apparently makes up a lot of our conversation. Interesting. I told you we break the 10 all the time. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You see all those identifications that they were making. You know, Greek, Jewish, Scythian, slave, free. These are all national and individual identifications of who people think they are. And he's saying that's gone. We are children of the living God. We are followers of Jesus. That's who we are. And he says, as a result of that, put off the old self and put on the new self. What I want to say to you is that we should be identifying those things in our lives which are not compatible with our new identity. If you reviewed this last week and thought about what was going on, I've shared it before, but one of the best things that we do that people do in sort of dietary stuff is actually keep a record of everything that they've eaten. In budgetary areas, in finance areas, keep a record of everything that you've spent in the last month or the next month. It's a great way of really identifying what's going on. And I would say to us in our spiritual, emotional life, the way we interact with other people, why don't we take a bit of an inventory? I'm being rounded up by my granddaughters, which is awesome. I'll take anything from April. If April's been frightened of me since birth, but she's coming around just very slowly. I found the latest thing I can do with her is make sure that there's some toy she wants behind me. And then she's actually got to come past me at least to get the thing. And if I can actually get the toy and give it to her, then I'm a winner, you know. The other one, she's a nut. She'll just go crazy. But it's true, isn't it? Yeah, come on. She's put her pajamas on over top of it. Anyway, they're crazy, but they're good. So what was I talking about before? It was because you were all being distracted that I give attention to it. Fair dinkum. So the thing we're talking about is identifying those things that are not in keeping with who you are. That are not in keeping with who you are. Just identify those things. You're not going to be perfect about it. And let's please understand, it's not going to be about trying to meet some external standard. What we're talking about is letting it begin to inspire you from within. Do you get that? Yeah. Let it begin to inspire you from within. When you identify those behaviors, when you start seeing those attitudes in yourself, and you say to yourself, that is not who I am. That's not who I am. Yes, I've had struggles with that area of my life for many years, but it's not who I am. Who I am is a child of God. Who I am is a servant of the King. Who I am is an ambassador for Jesus. That's who I am. And that thing is not compatible with who I am. And let that come inside you and to begin to inspire a change. Don't try to make it from external stuff or try to, you know, make it work. Let it come from inside you so that inside you there develops a real desire to see that transformation take place. Because what will happen then is that you will do anything it takes to deal with that thing in your life because it's not who you are. And you're going to get it out of your life. That's what he's saying. Put to death those old things because it's not who you are. It's not who you are. What is it in your life? What is that temptation? What's that thing that you're holding on to? What's that impure thing that's pressing in on your life? That's not who you are. I need to say that to some people today. That's not who you are. It's not who you are. You are a son or a daughter of the King. And those behaviors, those things are not you. It's not who you are. Begin to let that fester inside you, grow inside you, you know, multiply inside you so that inside you there's this drive and desire that says, that's not me. I am going to kick this thing to death in my life. I was sharing with a young man a couple of years ago who was struggling over the porno thing. And among other things that we talked about was becoming aggressive with sin. Aggressive. Now, the one place in your life where you can be really mercilessly aggressive is in these areas of sin that get a hold of us. To recognize it's not me, it's not who I am, and I'm going to kick that thing to death. It might take me some time, and I think that's at the heart of the whole alcoholics thing, is to say, I'm going to kick this thing to death that's in me because it's not who I am and it's not who I want to be. And so I'm going to kick it until it's dead. That's how I think we ought to approach these things in our lives. It's not who I am. I'm going to put it to death. And then the last one is in chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. And the thought, if you want to write it down, the thought is to actively pursue the opposite. What's the opposite of that thing that you've been struggling with? Actively pursue that thing that's the opposite. Verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. You get the idea that we're going to irritate each other? The scripture says it all the time. It says you lot are going to irritate each other, so learn to love each other, put up with each other, and forgive each other. Because, you know, so this is the problem of those people who get irritated and offended and just rack off. Because they just take that irritation wherever they go. And we see it on occasion in church life. Someone comes from somewhere and very quickly talking with them, they've got some offense with somebody else and all this. And my question always is, have you sorted that out? Have you seen that person? Have you spoken with them? Have you sorted it out? Because I know that thing's got to be dealt with. That chapter has got to be cut off. Now, whether, and hopefully God will restore that, and maybe we've seen people who've come and visited and then gone back and been in fellowship with their church they've come from. That's fine. How about we be planted where God wants us planted instead of just following our own little thing anyway? But people, we carry these offenses and they hang us up real bad. And the scripture tells us what we ought to do. It says, go and sort that out and put an end to it. I've been some years ago dealing with a pastor of another church who in our movement that I have oversight of, and there was a drama and they didn't get what they wanted, and there was an opportunity for them which was quite large, but they didn't get it and they got offended and they broke relationship. And you know what happened? Within about 2 years, that same opportunity came around again, and they would have been the people who would have got the opportunity. But because they had broken relationship and taken offense, they missed out. That same opportunity has now come back three times, and they would have received that blessing every time. They would have been the front runners to actually receive that opportunity, but they've missed it every time. Why? Because they held offense. They didn't deal with it. And I contacted them over and over. I'd just about given up. It's been some years. But I contacted them over and over to deal with the offense. And if they'd only dealt with the offense, then the blessing would have come their way. It's an for me, it's an amazing illustration that I can actually see happening of why holding offense will wreck your life. And that's what he says. Don't hold those things, malice and offense. And all. They're terrible. Bearing with one another and having, if you've got a complaint, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. He's saying to them, actively pursue the opposite, the counter to that vulnerability in your life. The scripture tells us, if you're looking at the purity thing, one of the scriptures comes to mind. I don't have time now, but Philippians 4 verse 8. You know, meditate on those things that are true and honorable and of good report. Make sure you focus on those. So if you're a person who's dealing with impurity or those sorts of sexual stuff, then it says to you, make sure you build into your life those things which are true and holy and good and of good report. And be careful about feeding stuff into your life that reinforces that thing that you are not. Yeah. I'm a movie lover and I enjoy that, but man alive, there are many things that I just got to give it the flick and say, no. Game of Thrones. I think I might have talked about this before. I love sci-fi stuff, adventure stuff, all that sort of stuff. Watch the first, I think it was like the first episode. I went, oh, I can't do that. I thought maybe the second episode will be better. And I can't do that. I don't know how many, because I'm pretty keen. I think I might have done about three or so. And I thought, oh, that's it for that one. It's just not happening. And every now and then I still get this thing, I'd love to watch that series. It's a great series. Good books, they tell me. Not even game to read those. But there's stuff in there that's not good for my soul. Now, I'm not perfect. Heather will tell you straight away. I'm not perfect on this stuff. But I tell you what, there is stuff that just, I just won't let it come in. And I think we've got to do the same thing. Whatever your tendency is, whatever your temptation is, don't feed it. Don't feed it. We had an old pastor who would talk about hellavision. He never called it television. He always called it hellavision. And his answer was, just don't have it. Now, he's probably right. And I enjoy the movies and the stuff. But sometimes it might get to a point in your life where you go, you know, I've just got to cut that off. That's what causes the alcoholic to win, is when they say, I'm just going to cut that thing. I'm not going to feed that thing anymore. And that's what he's saying. Don't feed those things that are hurting you. Yeah. But rather, feed the things that are empowering you.
Yeah, that's good.
When we come, you could get examples of this from everything. You know, animosity, you know, hatred of others. Luke 6, 27, 28, Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Love your enemies and bless them. Do the opposite. If you've got a problem with generosity, if you've got a problem with forgiveness, you've got a problem with faithfulness, whatever the area of your challenge is, step it up. We got challenged about generosity many years ago, and for a long, long while, electronic giving has messed me up, but for a long, long while, God just challenged me, never let a giving opportunity go by. Never. And so for many, many years, I didn't care what I had. I would empty out my pockets, my wallet. It mattered a bit what it was. Like, I wouldn't give to something that was really off. But whatever the opportunity that came, I was just going to do it. Why? Because God was saying, I want to build generosity into you. He challenged me about when I go out for dinner with someone or go for coffee or whatever, make sure you pay every time. Some of the people I do that with regularly get very irritated with me because they got to get in quick. And some of them, they'll tell you that's the way it is. And there's a reason behind that. The reason is I wanted to make sure that I wasn't got that stingy poverty spirit thing hanging over me. Didn't want that. That's not who I am. I'm a child of the King. I'm walking and living in the blessing of God. So somehow or other, I'm going to be a blessing and let that generosity build into my life. You get the drift? Begin with the identity and then start figuring out where your vulnerabilities are, and then attack those vulnerabilities with what God tells you to build into your life. You will get incredible strength coming out of that. The confidence, the authority that you will develop will just amaze you as you attack the earthly things with the heavenly things. Amen. There's a bit more there, but look at verses 16 and 17 at home and you'll figure it out. The word of God is the base and the aim is to glorify God. You'll figure that out. Have a read of it. Let's stand together as we pray today. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your incredible grace and mercy that is available for every one of us. And I thank you, Father God, that there is no temptation that overtakes us, but it's all common to man. And there is a way of escape. You do not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can deal with. And I thank you, Father God, that in your sovereignty, that you come with your great power and authority, and you build into us those capacities to overcome every situation and temptation of our life. And we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your grace that helps us to live authoritatively representing Jesus. And we know that we all fail, and yet your grace is sufficient for us, and that we can win. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And I thank you that every morning, every day, every moment, there is fresh grace available to us that we can step up once more to living the way you've called us to live, not out of obligation, but being inspired by Jesus who lives within us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. I want to pray for everybody here today who's struggling with different areas of their life, earthly things that are messing them up right now. And I pray, Father God, that you strengthen each one of us with the power of your Spirit, that we would begin to build into our lives those things that will empower us to kick that thing to death and allow you to be glorified. Thank you, Father. I pray for our small groups this week as people share their hearts together around the things that they're struggling with and the things that they want to overcome, that you would empower every discussion and every person to glorify you. Live stronger and live better. And I thank you for it, Father. We're going to pray together today. If you don't know God, if you need to get right with God, it's real simple. Jesus died for you and for me. He gave his life so that we could be connected to our Heavenly Father. And all we need to do is ask him to forgive us and give ourselves to him. So we're going to pray that way together. If you want to pray with us, please do. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you're serious about it, come and see me at the end of the meeting or talk to the person who invited you today. We'd love to help you to live that out effectively. God bless you. Have a great week.